Matthew chapter 12, again this morning. Here in this morning we come to the conclusion of the second of five narratives that the Apostle Matthew includes in his Gospel. In the second discourse or teaching block that preceded the second narrative, Matthew recorded Christ warning his true disciples, his true followers, his true slaves of sure and impending rejection. Not really a marquee to gain the approval and the following of men as the world would have it, is it? But the Lord our God, the Lord Christ, He is the King of truth. And He would not deceive us. He will not deceive us. He will even tell us the hard truths. He will even tell us truths that cause our hearts to quiver in fear. He will tell us. We can trust Him. And then in this narrative, the second narrative, He has shown us, Matthew has shown us by Christ's own life and Christ's own ministry, He has shown us first the various forms that that promised rejection would take, as well as the reality that we all must see that all the rejection that the disciples and the followers, the slaves of Christ would endure, it is in fact, in reality, the truth is, this is rejection of Christ Himself. Rejection for His name's sake. And now, so we come to the final verses, the closing verses of chapter 12 and of this narrative, the way that Matthew ends this narrative, the account that he ends it with, or we could say the memory that he has chosen under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to conclude and to sum this section up with is quite interesting. And at first, when you look at it, you might say, why that? But then as you delve into it a little further and dig, it begins to open up and you find the reason for why here. So we see this memory, this account, if you will, beginning in verse 46. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While Jesus yet talked to the people, behold, His mother and His brothers stood outside desiring to speak with Him. I'm just saying it like we would say it. Then one said unto Him, behold, thy mother and thy brothers stand outside desiring to speak with thee. But He answered and said unto him that told Him, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And He stretched forth His hand towards His disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So with the leadership and the help of the Holy Spirit this morning, let's focus in on three or four things here in this text. The first of which, number one, is the interruption. The interruption. So Christ here, according to chapter 13, verse 1, sits in a house. He's sitting in this house actually teaching or continuing to teach. Notice verse 46. Verse 46 says, He yet talked to the people, talked to the multitudes. He was continuing to talk, continuing to teach them. And by the preceding context, verses 43 through 45, we know what He was teaching them and what He was continuing to teach them. He was teaching them about spiritual realities, about spiritual truth. Realities that cannot be seen with the physical eye. Realities, truth that cannot be seen with the natural mind or understood with the natural mind. And as He taught these things to the multitude pressed together in this house, His mother and brothers come to the house to speak to Him. By the way, of course, this is Mary, the mother of Christ, and His brothers. Jesus had four younger brothers. The Scriptures name them. James, Judas, Joseph, and Simeon, as well as sisters. He had at least two. We know because it's plural, sisters. He had at least two, and they are unnamed. So here, as Jesus is teaching, as he is speaking, they interrupt him with the desire, they desire to speak to him. He's speaking, but they want to speak to him. And we see that this interruption evidently is insistent interruption, because in verse 47, they here evidently inform someone or this person that then comes to Jesus that they need to speak to Jesus. Now, there are many who speculate about this interruption and the motives behind it, even to the point that they think that Jesus' mother and brothers had come to get Jesus to stop teaching because he had raised such a stir among the Pharisees that they feared for his life. We don't know that. That's just speculation. We don't know that any of that is actually true. We don't really know why they interrupt him, although they do interrupt him here, and it is seemingly insistent interruption. But actually, what we do know is that Jesus used this interruption as a teachable moment, as a very important teachable moment. So you can just kind of imagine it in your mind here this morning. Here Jesus is teaching this multitude filled into this probably small house. It may have well been in Capernaum. I showed you some of the houses, the ruins of the houses that are left there in pictures. And so this crowd, this multitude is gathered there. His disciples may have been next to him. And the great multitude filled the house and were sprawling out onto the streets. And up walked Mary and Jesus' four brothers. Most people say his half-brothers, and they are, but Scripture doesn't reveal it that way. We'll just call them his brothers. And there is kind of a, you know, as this happens, as this unfolds, there's kind of a stir in the crowd. Kind of a stir in the crowd. It begins at the back, maybe a whisper, and then it moves through the crowd to the point that someone there, perhaps the owner of the house, although this house may have been Peter's house, so it wasn't him, but whoever it was, they announce publicly, excuse me, Jesus, your mother and your brothers are outside and they need to talk to you. They need to speak to you. So now we can understand. It doesn't take a stretch here. We can understand that though this was an interruption and an insistent interruption, we can understand that this interruption actually would heighten the crowd's attention, because they would be waiting for his response. What is he going to do? This man speaks up. Jesus is in the middle of teaching about these great spiritual things. I mean, he just got through telling them about this evil spirit that went out and found seven more spirits and brought them back into this spiritual house. And no doubt this is some of what the line of teaching that he was teaching upon. So what now is he going to do? He's been interrupted. What's next? Well, number two, notice the inquiry of Jesus, verse 48. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother, and who are my brothers? So in essence, he says here, you know, we are talking, I've been teaching you about these spiritual realities, about these spiritual truths, so let me ask you, who really is my mother? Who really are my brothers? In the real reality, in the truest sense, in the spiritual sense, the eternal sense, the heavenly sense. Here it is. Who really is my family? Who is my family? Well, now, I assure you, that's not what the crowd expected to hear. And us as well. Let me caution us. Let's not go overboard here in our interpretation of what he says, of this inquiry, of this question. Jesus here is not refuting his physical family. He loved his family. Remember, this man Jesus was without sin. He was sinless with no inclination to sin. He perfectly honored His mother. He perfectly loved His brothers, not only outwardly, but inwardly. But get this, His mother and His brothers needed to hear what He just questioned, this inquiry, as much as anyone. As a matter of fact, John 7 tells us, informs us, that Jesus' brothers were unbelievers. And the timeline of John 7 is the October before the April that He was crucified. That's the timeline, which is much further in the future than this text. Okay, this is more towards the beginning of His ministry. So here, Jesus, we know by Scripture revelation, Jesus' brothers, at least His brothers, were unbelievers. They were unbelievers. So they needed to hear this. And Christ knew that as He said it. And let me just interject the obvious here. If someone believes, and there are people that believe, nations have believed this, that somehow your bloodline, somehow your ancestry is going to save you. Somehow, you know, we get all kinds of ideas. My grandfather's grandfather, and my dad, my mom, all of these things. That somehow our bloodline, our ancestry, our family is going to save us. Get this here. Get the picture. See the truth. Being the physical mother and the physical brothers of Jesus Christ and the physical sisters of Jesus Christ cannot save you. Do not put any confidence in your flesh or any of your ancestry's flesh. Do not put any confidence in blood. Do not put any confidence in the natural state of your life. So we see the interruption here. And we hear the inquiry of Christ, and He says, He asks, "Who is really my family?" There is something greater than the physical union of family. There is something greater than the physical family union. So, now let's be sure, number three, let's be sure that we hear His instruction. His instruction. Look at verse 49. "And He stretched forth His hand toward His disciples and said, 'Behold, look, My mother and My brothers. For whosoever shall do the will of My Father which is in heaven, the same, that one is My brother and sister and mother.'" Now, what do I always remind us? Context, context, context. There is a reason that Matthew uses this account. There is a reason that he uses Christ's instruction here to end this particular narrative. But we have to be aware of the context to see it. So, what has been the context of this narrative? Rejection. Rejection. If you hadn't heard that by now, you've been sleeping, okay? Worse than that, you've been dead. You've been dead. Rejection, rejection. The last two chapters, one after another, after another, after another. Rejection. That's the context of the narrative. And let me ask you, what is the opposite of rejection? What is the opposite of rejection? Let me ask you like this. Is religion the opposite of rejection? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. No, we have seen. I mean, have we not seen in this entire chapter that our religion can actually be the rejection? Our religion itself can be the rejection. Religious indifference, religious pride, religious tradition. I mean, the Pharisees, they are the biblical model of the religious But yet, in this chapter, we see in them that they were the chief rejectors of Christ. Matter of fact, they rejected Christ with their religious Sabbath laws. They rejected Christ with their religious blasphemy, with their religious words, with their religious spiritual adultery. So we can see, I hope we can all see plainly, their religion was the very form of the rejection of the person of Jesus Christ. And that same rejection is alive and well, and might I say, even the majority to this very day in America, in this world. So no, religion is not, it is not the opposite of rejection. And remember our passage last week. Is reformation the swept and garnished spiritual house? Is reformation the opposite of rejection? Is a good cleaning up, a good life redecorating, a moral cleansing, a turning over a new leaf, is this the opposite of rejection? No. No, because it's also just self-religion. So it's not the opposite of rejection either. So the opposite of rejection is not religion. It is not reformation. But let us hear and heed this instruction and notice whose instruction this is in verse 50. It is the Son of the Father. This is the instruction of the Son of the Father who is in heaven. This is the instruction of the Son of God. This is the instruction of He who knows, of He who is the faithful, of He who is the truth. The opposite of rejection is not religion. The opposite of rejection is not reformation. The opposite of rejection is one thing. Relationship. Relationship. The opposite of rejection is relationship. The Lord Christ asked here, who really is my mother and my brothers? Who really is my family in the truest heavenly eternal sense, in the real everlasting sense, the sense that transcends this earth and transcends time itself? Who is my family? Who truly has a relationship with me? Not the religious, not the reformed, not even his earthly family. Who? And he stretches out his hand. He points. He points and he said, these, they are my family. They have relationship with me. They are the opposite of those that reject me. It's them. They are my mother and my brothers. Two things we must see here. Two things. First, who are these that he is pointing to? Who are these that he is pointing to, declaring that this is my family? Look again at verse 49. Look again at verse 49. And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples. And he said, look, these, there is my mother, there is my brother, there is my family. There, these have relationship with me. They are not rejectors of me. They have relationship with me. So who is it? It is his disciples. You know what this word literally means? His pupils, or better understood, his learners. Those that are learning of him. Those that are learning of Christ Jesus. Those who are learning of the King. So those that have a relationship with him, the opposite of being a rejecter of him, are those that are learners of him. Learners of Christ. And look, the text tells us exactly what that means. Look at verse 50 again. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. So these learners of me that are my true family, that do the opposite, are doing the opposite of rejecting me, they that have a relationship with me, they do the will of my Father which is in heaven. They are learners of me who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Three of the four Gospels record this account. And when you put it together, it gives us a clear and precise record of exactly what Christ is saying here. If you put all three of it together, it says this, that these learners, these disciples, these learners of Christ, these who are the family of Christ, they hear and obey the will of God, the will of my Father, the Word of God. That's what it is. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? I think that rings an echo in my ear from Wednesday night. As a matter of fact, I wonder why that sounds familiar. God is why. God is why. He's teaching us and confirming His truth to us. Oh, I pray that He's saving us from our religious rejection of Him. From being deceived by our religion to actually be rejectors of Jesus Christ. If He doesn't save us from this, we'll go the way of all the world. Speaking of which, we've seen here the interruption. We've seen here the inquiry of Christ, who really is my family? And now we've seen the instruction of Christ, those that are learners of me, who hear on the, and obey the will and the word of my Father, the will and the word of God. Now lastly, the imperative. Religion again, you know, being in Israel, and see what the mess that religion makes with Mary. You know, you would think that that would rub off, that would be the case with these brothers. If there was any validity to that at all, that would be the case with these brothers, James and Jude. You would think logically that this fact that they were the brothers of Jesus would headline their books, right? Their writings. But it doesn't. It absolutely doesn't. As a matter of fact, they both begin their books the same exact way. Not, you know me, I'm the brother of Jesus. You know. No, but here's what headlined their writings. James, basically, I'm James, a slave of God, and literally, the slave of my master, Yeshua, Messiah. The slave. Not brother, nowhere. Nowhere in that introduction to that book does he mention brother. And then, I'm Jude. I'm the slave of Yeshua, Messiah. I'm a slave. And then he says, and I'm the brother of James. Their claim to fame, their claim to relationship with Jesus, and this is not coincidental. It's exactly what Jesus is teaching, exactly what Matthew is revealing by ending this narrative in this account. Their claim to relationship with Jesus was not anything physical. It was not anything natural. It was the fact that they were His slaves and He was their master. They were His disciples and they did the will of God. They looked upon Jesus. They knew Jesus just like God the Father revealed Him. You see, His true family receives Him as King. His true family receives Him as Lord and Master and only Savior. His true family, His true brothers and sisters receive the Lord Jesus exactly how God's own Word declares and reveals Him. So the imperative, are you receiving the Lord Jesus, learning, believing upon Master Jesus? You do know that's what that word Lord means. We run right over it like it's a title, like it's a name. It's not. It's a title. King. Master. Master. So are you learning, believing upon the Lord, upon Jesus Christ, the man Jesus, as Master? Exactly. Are you learning, are you believing upon the person of Jesus Christ, exactly how God's Word declares and reveals Him? King, Lord, Master, only Savior? Are you? It's imperative. It's an imperative. We have to know. We have to know. We cannot trust ourselves. We cannot trust religion. We cannot trust some form of reformation. The only hope we have is if we are in relationship with Him, will we hear the Word of God? Or will we go, oh, you know, I've heard that, but you know, that's not real life. It may not be real life in your life, but it's real life in one who has relationship, true relationship with Christ. As we close, listen to the imperatives that are included in this chapter. One commentator puts it like this: for all who have worked hard to try to be righteous, rest in the Lord of the Sabbath who is righteous for you. To all who are bruised and broken, whose light is struggling to find life, humble yourselves before the One who brings hope to the hurting and ask Him to heal you. To all who are struggling under the weight of sin, come to the One who is the power of God, to the One who is greater than your enemy. To all who fear death, come to the greater prophet who conquers death. To all who seek wisdom, come to the only wise king. And to all who long to be loved, come to your elder brother who brings you into the family where God is Father. All of those positive imperatives are right here in chapter 12. Isn't this amazing that the focus of this chapter is rejection? Rejection of those that reject those things. There's no hope in being a rejecter of this King. Don't reject Him. Don't reject Him. Be in relationship with Him. Are we in relationship with Him? Or are we rejectors of Christ, just religious rejectors of Christ? May God, in His mercy, show us the truth. You know, that's what examining ourselves is, desiring to know the truth. Desiring to know the truth where we can repent from it. We can repent from our religion and run to Christ as our Lord, King, Master, only Savior, and brother. May the Lord be merciful to us. Let's pray. What each of us must see and hear and heed in Christ's instruction here. We saw this Wednesday night very clearly in God's Word. It's inferred in this text as well. There are only two kinds of people. There are only two kinds of people. All of our lives and all of everyone's lives, but let's just stay here. All of our lives are on one of two paths. We are either rejectors of Christ or we are in relationship with Him. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. And I'll just ask us, which is it? Which is it? We are either rejectors of Christ or we are in relationship with Him. Now, you say, oh, I'm in relationship with Him. Brother Tom, I'm in relationship with Jesus. Are you sure? Are you sure? Because realize, the text reveals to us, and Jesus reveals to us, Matthew reveals to us by including this memory, this account at the end of this text, that even being the physical mother and physical brother of Jesus Christ does not assure true relationship with Him. So how can we be sure? I mean, if Mary and the brothers and sisters of Jesus growing up in the house where the God-man grew up and lived before them. He was the firstborn. They all saw him grow up. Okay? They all saw him as their elder brother. So if that does not assure them of relationship to Christ, how in the world can we be sure? Well, that's the whole point here. That's the whole point. This is why Matthew concludes this narrative on rejection, on religious rejection, like this. Look, it tells us, verse 49 and 50 tells us, Jesus Christ instructs us, He teaches us, we can be assured of relationship to Christ if we are truly His disciples. And that means if we are truly learners of Him, or if we are learning of Him. And we can actually look at the 12 men, think about these disciples that He is pointing directly at here. We can look at these men specifically while He was on, His disciples while He was on the earth, and we can see the definition of disciple in their lives. We can see the living definition of it. And it's this. These were people, men, whose minds and hearts and lives were going out, reaching out, longing for and to learn of Christ. Their whole life was surrounded Him. Their going in and coming out was all about Him. That's what it is to be a disciple of Christ. That's what it is to be a learner of Him. Now understand, it's not perfection in this life. There will be days when we fail, maybe much longer than days, many more than days when we fail. There's not perfection, but it's there. It has to be there. Jesus is telling us right here that it's there. There is a longing and a desire for this person, this man, Jesus Christ. There is. There must be. Now, some of us may be thinking, but wait a minute. One of the 12, one of these very disciples was not true. One of them was a devil. One of them was a rejecter. And yes, that's right. He was a religious rejecter as well, wasn't he? One of these very men. So amazingly, Jesus here clarifies to us the proof of a true disciple for us. Not only those that are, whose lives are going out for Christ, not only those whose minds are going out for the Lord Jesus, but one whose mind and heart and life is learning of Christ and, verse 50, who is doing the will, hearing and obeying the word of my Father. So are you truly in relationship with Christ? Are you assured that you are not actually just a religious rejecter of Him? As I ask that question, I hope it shocks you. I hope it rocks your world. Because it ought to. Have we come through 12 chapters of this book of Matthew and seen and heard from the Lord Jesus, King Jesus, of all of these masses of religious people who were in fact not His at all, but rejecters of Him, supreme rejecters of Him? Can we come through all of that we've waded through so far and come out thinking, well, that's not us, we're fine. If you can, you do better than me. I hope it causes us to stop and to examine ourselves. No doubt, much of the book of Matthew is written by Matthew for that purpose. Shaking up, getting a hold of us by the shirt collar and saying, hey, wake up. I mean, when Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, in the coming day of judgment, Lord, look at all these religious things I've done. And then He says, but I will say to them, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you. That ought to get us religious people attention. You mean we can be the most religious person on the face of the earth and still be a rejecter of Christ? We can have all of the religious boxes checked. We can be the religious pillar of the community Everybody, everywhere looks up to us. Look at them. Look how great they are. Look how religious they are. If there's anybody going to heaven, it's him. It's her. And we can be lost. We can not only be in Christ's family, we can be in rejection, open rejection against our God, against our Creator, against our Maker, against the One who gives us breath and life. So yes, what Matthew's saying here ought to get our attention. It ought to wake us up and rock our world. If we are to be truly assured of a relationship with Christ, of being in Christ's family, the opposite of that, the only opposite, is one or the other. We're either in His family or we are in rejection against Him. Okay? There's no middle ground. If we are to be assured of a relationship with Christ, then our hearts and our mind, our life, is to be going out for Christ to learn of Him. We are to be active learners of Him and to do the will, to do the Word of God. We must be students of this book. Otherwise, we cannot know how to love Him. We cannot know how to love Him or learn of Him if we are not students of this book. Listen to what Christ says about the will of God in John 6, verse 29. He says, "This is the work of God," and if it's the work of God, it's the will of God. "This is it, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." This is the will of God, Jesus says, that you believe upon Me. That's the will of God. Let me say it like this. The will of the Father. The will of our God revealed in His Word. The will of the Father revealed at Christ's baptism, recorded in His Word, is that we learn of Him, of Christ, and be well pleased with Christ like He is Himself. Like God is Himself. That we see His perfection and His glory like His Father does. That's the will of God concerning this man, Jesus. That's it. That's what Jesus is talking about. That's what it is to be a disciple of Christ. To see the perfection and the beauty and the glory of the person of Jesus Christ. And think upon Him like His Father does. Do you think upon Jesus Christ like His Father does? I'm going to tell you this. No. And you never will until this book becomes your life. You never will. You can't know. This is something greater than us. This is something greater than all natural thinking or ability. Until you see Christ in this book like His Father sees Him, you will never know or understand any part of Jesus Christ until this book is your life. You might say, well, that's for preachers. No, it's not. This book wasn't written for preachers. It's written for you. Written for all of us. The will of the Father concerning this Son, concerning this man that Matthew is here quoting from. The will of the Father revealed on the Mount of Transfiguration. Very clearly. As a matter of fact, Peter got a chastisement about it. The will of the Father is that we might hear and listen to who? Moses? The prophets? Jesus Christ. We might listen to His Son. In various ways, in sundry manner, God spoke in the old times to the prophets, but in this day He has spoken unto us in His Son. In His Son. The will of the Father is that we hear and listen to Jesus Christ. Can you hear Him this morning? Who is my family? Who really is my family? The religious? No. The reformed? No. Not even my physical family. They that are my family, they that have relationship with me, are they that are learning of me and doing the will of my Father. Isn't that simple? You know why it's so simple? Because it's not religious. not. It's what is true. It's what is right. Why would God the Father, why would it be God the Father's will for us to see the glory and the perfection of Jesus Christ? Because there is no greater glory. There is no greater perfection. Jesus is the God-man. Jesus is God manifest to man. What are we created for? For God. There He is. That's the reason it is the will, the revealed will of the Father for us to behold the Son of God, to look in the face of Jesus Christ and know God. Because He is the person of God. That's why. The will of the Father, revealed in the Old Testament, and we could go all over it, all through it, just one little place, though, it's enough. The will of the Father, revealed in the Old Testament concerning this Son, this man, is that we kiss the Son. We kiss the Son. That's the opposite of rejection. That's bowing out and bowing down and kissing His hand in obeisance to Him. Kiss Him, bow to Him, surrender yourself to Him. That's the will of the Father concerning the Son. The will of the Father in the New Testament concerning this Son is believe. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe upon the Lord. Now why would God reveal that to us, that that is His will for us to believe? Because there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby men might be saved. Because it's the truth. It is what is true. It is what is true. Here it is, saints. The Lord our God, our Father in heaven. Do we understand that He moved heaven and earth? He moved heaven and earth and gave the lives of men. He gave the lives of men to inspire, to record, and preserve this Word, His book. This book, His Word. He moved heaven and earth to give this to us. He gave the lives of men, the blood of men, to give this to us. And do you realize why? He did this to show us His Son. In the volume of the book, it is written of me. You search the Scriptures. Well, guess what? They're all about me. They testify of me. So why did God give us this book? To show us His Son. And to show us our utter need of Him. Why did He give us this law? To show us that we can't. And then to show us Christ that He can. That's why He gave us this book. Moved heaven and earth, gave men's lives. To give us this book, to preserve this book, so that we can have it in our hands, even in our own language today. To show us His Son, and to show us our desperate need of Him. And there are those that reject this book. There are those that reject this Son. There is rejection, and there are rejectors. Just as we have heard and seen in these last two chapters. But His family, those that will truly be His brothers and His sisters in the truest sense, in the eternal, everlasting sense, those that are really His family, they have relationship with Him. And you know how that relationship is borne out? They receive Him. And they receive Him. They receive the man Christ Jesus, the man Jesus Christ, just as His Father has revealed Him. Just as His Father has revealed. Have you received this man Jesus just as His Father in heaven has revealed Him? You know, there's a reason we're going verse by verse, starting in the book of Matthew. Because every Sunday morning, you know who I want you to see? I want you to see Jesus. But I don't want you to see Jesus like the world talks about, like the religious world talks about. I want you to see Jesus, and we see it verse by verse, context by context, line upon line, because this is how God the Father sees Jesus. I don't want you to be religious. I want you to be learners of the true Christ.
That is my heart's desire for you. For you to really see Christ as He is revealed by His Father in His Word. He starts in the New Testament, and how does He reveal Him? King. King Jesus. Lord. Master. That's how I want you to see Him. When we get down here, we're going to go to the next one. And I'm going to go to the next one. And we're going to go to the next one. And we're going to see Christ. And we're going to see Christ. And we're going to go to the Old Testament. And we're going to start looking for Christ in the Old Testament. Because I want you to see Christ just like His Father reveals Him to us.
This world, oh, they had that Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. But He's nothing like the Jesus of this book. So He's nothing like the God the Father sees Him and has revealed Him to us. We must see Him as His Father sees Him.
Do you see the Lord Jesus as His Father sees Him?
Your mind's got to be integrated into this book by the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you received the Lord Jesus as His Father has revealed Him? How has He revealed Him? King. Is the man Jesus Christ, is He your King? Is He really your King? I'm not talking about words, that's religion. I'm talking about, does He reign in your life? Does He own the throne of your heart and of your mind?
Will you defend that throne against your flesh? Ask yourself that.
God the Father reveals the Son as King, Lord, Master. Is Jesus Christ your King, your Lord, your Master? You know what the opposite of Master is? Slave. There's a reason that it uses this language. Do you understand that as God reveals the Son to us, He owns us. He owns us. We do not have any will, any rights of our own. He owns us. We are His possession. We are bought with His precious blood, not with corruptible things like silver and gold, Peter says. No, he said, I'm a slave of Christ. He bought me with His blood. Is that you? Is that you? Does your life bear that out?
Jesus, the Lord, God the Father reveals the Lord Jesus as King and Lord and Master and only Savior. Only Savior.
You see, as God the Father reveals the Son to His people, to those that are His family, to those that have relationship with Him, to those that have learned and are learning of Him, He, Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus, is their hope. And He is their aspiration. Their life revolves around Him. Like I said, it's not perfect, but it's there. There's fragments and remnants of that desire and longing and hope in their lives. Those that have a relationship with this man Christ Jesus, what Jesus is revealing here at the end of this text on rejection is that those that have learned and are learning of Him, because they know and are learning and understand by this book, God's Word, the God of this book, they understand that the will of God is Him. The will of God is His Son. The will of the Father, the Word of God, it is His Son. He is the sum and substance of all of it. It's Him.
I mentioned Christ's physical brothers here.
We don't know specifically about all five of them, but we do know
specifically about two of them. And it's amazing how they came
to understand this truth. And how it's borne out in their testimony. I don't think they got it here on this day, but it may well be where the Lord planted the seed. Two of Christ's physical brothers later were used by the Holy Spirit to write New Testament books. His brother James wrote the book of James. His brother Judas wrote the book of Jude. Now you would think that being the natural brothers of Jesus Christ would be their claim to fame, wouldn't you? I was thinking about